I was turned back to Isaiah 9:6 once again. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. So I want to start out by asking, who? Somebody give me a man from history. Dan, give me just the first guy that comes to your mind from world history. Hitler. All right, Aaron, give me a man, first man that comes to your mind from world history. Caesar. Anybody else? How about you, Jeff? You got some? Okay. You said something, Noah?
Churchill.
Okay. Exactly makes my point. I have a little list here. Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Abraham Lincoln, Hitler. It's the four men that I wrote down that first came to my mind. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We have Adam and Eve, of course, in the garden. After Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing we see is Cain killing Abel. From that day until now, killing, murder, and wars have been the most defining thing of world history. Alexander the Great, why do we know him? Because he conquered the world in 13 years. Napoleon, he's probably the most known name ever coming from France. Why do we know him? Because he started a whole bunch of big wars. Abraham Lincoln, why do we know him? Because he was a man of war. Same thing with Hitler. The men that we know most from world history, most of them are known because of wars that they were involved in. World history is not a peaceful history. And something that a lot of people don't like to face, it's a reality. You fight fire with fire, and you must fight war with war. But if that's true, and this is an important point, if it is true that war must be fought with war, it is impossible to have world peace. All these peace movements that come around and are telling us, stop the war, we need peace. It's based on a false idea. And that false idea is that war, they have things backwards. And they think that war causes a lack of peace. But it's actually a lack of peace that causes the war. And the reason that they are forced to have these things backwards is because they don't want God in the picture. As Christians, we do not need to join the peace movements to have peace. Because we know that Christ will come and he will establish peace on this world. And we have to face it. How is he going to do it? He's going to do it with a war. Because as fire, war must be fought with war. Judges 1:14 tells us, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which they have which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And another verse that ties in with this is one that we've actually heard from this pulpit a few times recently. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So now, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that's just a little bit of an introduction to the angle that I want to look at this subject from. This world has never had true peace. The devil has promised peace since Adam and Eve. Because after all, there are two kinds of peace. There is the peace that God offers and can give, and there is the peace that the devil offers and cannot give. He came to Adam and Eve and told them that eating the forbidden fruit would be okay. He promised peace. If you remember the story of Ahab, the devil came to Ahab and told him, go to Ramoth Gilead. It'll all be well. He promised peace. He told the children of Israel in Jeremiah's day that everything was peace. And to this day, he preaches a message of peace. But it isn't true peace. His peace is a different peace. And as I just established, he is endeavoring to set it up a different way than Christ is going to set up his peace. Christ comes to us, on the other hand, and he tells us in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not be your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I find this so interesting. Of all the things that Christ promises us, when he comes to peace, he finds it necessary to tell us, not as the world giveth. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He makes a very sharp distinction between the peace that the world offers and the peace that he is offering. Do not confuse the two. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Christ gives us inward peace now. And he promises outward peace when he returns. Matthew 10:34 says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. We're promised inward peace now. We're given inward peace now. And we're promised the outward peace in the future. The devil promises peace now. The most classic expression of the peace that he promises, of course, the peace movement. And they have their peace symbol, which has absolutely nothing to do with any peace that a Christian needs. The peace symbol symbolizes peace, that the very peace of which Jesus spoke and said, not as the world giveth. That's the peace that that circle with the broken cross in the middle of it represents. It has nothing to do with Christianity. I don't wear clothes with the peace symbol on it. I don't use it for anything. The peace movement has big rallies. They protest wars and that kind of thing. They wave big signs that say, no war. Save lives, stop the war, and other things. And you know, I'm slow to say this because I don't want to back the wars that this country has fought. To be honest, I don't think that a lot of the wars were at all necessary. But the principle was true. The principle is true that you fight fire with fire and war with war. If it is the responsibility of the United States government to establish peace in the Middle East, war is the only way. It's not going to happen another way. I intend to establish the fact that peace cannot exist until a man of peace rules. Establishing peace with war is actually biblical. We see it in the Old Testament with David and Solomon. Solomon had peace after David fought and won all the battles that needed to be won. Then Solomon lived in peace with all the nations around. And that is exactly what Jesus will do when he comes back. As I've already said, there can be no true peace until the Prince of Peace has won the war. That's when we will find real peace. But I intend to hit even closer to home. There are doctrines that are spreading through this country that are here, I guess, that have been here for many years, that are exactly what Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah 8:11 when he says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." We have preachers that formulate doctrines that make people feel secure when, let me be honest with you, they're on the brink of hell. And these are things that I actually face, many of which quite frequently when you're out witnessing and preaching the gospel to people. How many people I find that have had a preacher tell them something that makes them feel okay, and they're not saved. False idea of the love of God. God's love is used as an escape all the time. God being a God of love is the most common argument that I have heard given to me from people who are living a lifestyle of sexual sin. There is no argument that I have heard more than that one. God is love, isn't he? God loves me. Doesn't God love everybody the same? I've had people tell me, flat out, it is okay for me to be gay, because God loves everybody the same. And the problem is not just that people on the street say these things. The problem is that there are preachers, not Christian preachers, but there are people that are preaching these very ideas. It is okay for me to live with my girlfriend because God loves me and wants me to be happy. Again, I have heard that very statement. These are ideas. These are doctrines that are coming and crying peace when there is no peace. They forget that the Bible also says in Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. In Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Any idea of love that doesn't know where to put these verses and many, many more like them, is a false idea. And it is a doctrine of peace that is crying peace when there is no peace. Next one that I find all the time is a false idea of the day of grace. I've had multiple people tell me to something of this effect. You're preaching law. That's law. We are in the day of grace. I'm saved by grace, not by works. And then the unspoken conclusion, but it's understood by the person saying it and by me, is, therefore, I'm free to live however I want. They seem to think that God doesn't judge anymore. They think that God used to be strict, but He's not anymore. But the Bible tells us precisely the opposite. In Acts 17:29 we read, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." People like to say, Jesus healed the lame, raised the dead, caused the blind to see, and Jesus is still the same today. And that's true. Hallelujah. Don't get me wrong, I'm not going against that in any way. But, let's face it, there's other things that God did that He's still the same as well. You realize that God caused a flood and killed millions of people because they were wicked? God rained fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah because the cry of the people had risen to His ears? God told the Israelites to go into the land of Canaan and kill man, woman, and child because the iniquity of the people had come to what God called full. People don't like to believe it. They like to think that God changed when we come into the New Testament. God isn't like that anymore. But no. This is the day of grace. But God, the God that did those things in the Old Testament, is still the very God that we serve today. And He will once again judge this world with a fearful, fearful judgment. God is still like that. This is the day of grace, but no amount of grace has ever made sin acceptable. In 1 Timothy 5:24, we are given a concept which explains the foundational difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which makes this testament called the Day of Grace. It reads like this: "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." The difference is not God used to be strict against sin, but now this is the day of grace, so He's not. The difference is God caused a flood and drowned them. God sent the children of Israel in and killed them now in this life. Their sins were open beforehand going unto judgment. But everybody is judged just as severely. Even in this day of grace, the judgment is not less, it's just postponed. Others, they follow after. Those are the two options. Now or later. And that's what makes this the day of grace. It's postponed to a later day. I'm not going to speak doctrinally on this one, because I don't feel like I have enough understanding to get into the doctrinal debate of all of this. But one thing I know, there is a false idea of eternal security that is preached from shore to shore of this land that gives hundreds and thousands and millions of people assurance, gives them peace when there is no peace. Of all the things, of all the man-made shelters that people stand underneath to think that they are sheltered from the judgment of God, this is probably the most common that I've ever run into. People think they are shielded from judgment because they prayed a prayer. Because they went to a Billy Graham convention and had some experience. Thousands of people think they are saved forever because some preacher told them that they were. But that preacher was nothing more than a crier of peace when there is no peace. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Examine yourselves. This command is unacceptable in a large percent of Christianity. We can't have anything that tells us to question anybody's salvation. Because as soon as it is acceptable to raise the question, we will probably find out that most of them aren't saved. So we have to formulate a doctrine that makes it taboo to talk about the subject. And that has been done very well. You will find, if you talk to very many people, that to question salvation is heresy. Just to raise the question. So rather than dealing with the situation, preachers just stand up and say, peace, peace. We have pews full of people with itching ears who love to hear about love and grace and eternal security. And in answer to them, we have preachers who love to cry peace when there is no peace. The reality is, grace is real. God is love. Salvation is secure and eternal. But whatever you do, don't be deceived by preachers and by doctrines that are coming to you to tell you peace when there is no peace. The easy believe gospel, another one that I didn't put put much time into mentioning is healing and the atonement. We have people that'll come and that'll preach that you can be physically healed from all ills. And then it just plain simply doesn't happen because it's not true. It's just another way of crying peace when there is no peace. Eternal security is as it is commonly preached. Love without light and truth. Grace without holiness. These are all things. And many, many more. Doctrines that of themselves cry peace when there is no peace. But there is true peace that we as Christians can have. We don't need some crazy doctrine of eternal security that tells us that if we pray a little prayer, we can be eternally saved. We don't need that to have peace. We can have real peace. We don't need to have a doctrine that tells us that it's okay for us to be gay because God is love. We can take the whole counsel of God and still have peace because there is true peace. You see, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Ever think about how fittingly it is that He was the one sleeping in the boat? In the storm. And how fitting that it was the words from His mouth, peace, be still, that caused the waves to cease and the wind to stop. Philippians 4:7 tells us, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can't remember all the details of the story, but Charles Wesley was once in a house and a mob was outside trying to pull the house down and he went upstairs and went to bed. It's the same sort of thing. It's Christ in the boat. Where does he get that peace? Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have peace with God, nothing else matters all that much. When the whole world is in an uproar, we can be calm. When the economy is crashing and the whole nation is in commotion and panic, we can still have peace. Not because we have some false assurance that it won't end up affecting us, but because we have a true assurance of life eternal. You may not have money, but you can have peace. You may not have good health, but you can have peace and be calm. Having good or bad health might not be your fault, but let's face it, having a lack of peace is. You realize peace, biblical peace, involves only two people, you and God. If you're not going to admit that it's your fault, whose fault is it if you don't have inward peace? Let me read this story in Mark 4. 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples needed peace on the outside before they could have peace on the inside. But Christ, even when there was no peace on the inside, still had peace on the inside. So much so that he fell asleep. The foundation for deep, grounded, inward peace is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation for the peace that passes all understanding. So I want to leave you with this one main question. Are you like Christ, or are you like the disciples? Do you need peace on the outside to have peace on the inside? Or does your peace come directly from God? Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all your blessings, and we thank you especially for the peace that you have promised to us and the peace that you give us. We thank you, Father, for the promise of a millennium of peace where Christ rules. We pray, Father, you would help us to live according to this. Help us to live peaceful lives. Amen. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And let's dismiss.